3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're in need of a Bible, these gentlemen want to make sure you have one. Just raise your hand. They should also have some pencils for writing on your bulletin, keeping notes. And let's all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Seems quiet. Everybody's so attentive. And First Corinthians chapter 3. We're making our way through this book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we left off there. Chapter 3, verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we are just continually in awe of and just struck by just how much you love us. Help us explore your love even more, to know you, to know your love even more. From the time now of gathering together and just letting you speak to us, Lord. And that's our prayer, that by the Holy Spirit, through your word, Lord, you'd speak to all of our hearts. Lord, you got something for each of us. And we don't take this privilege lightly, but Lord, we're here because we want to grow in you, want to know you better. We know we need to be changed, Lord. Let tonight be part of that. So, Lord, teach us now. Teach not just our heads, but our hearts, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I study for these times in 1 Corinthians, just like you do, probably you find that sometimes the Lord emphasizes one part of Scripture one time. Next time, maybe you're reading and something else you see differently, or you go a little deeper. And that's what's neat about the Word of God, of course. There's almost like layers there. For no matter where you're at in the Lord, there's always more and more within each portion of Scripture. And as we're going through 1 Corinthians again here, I just am struck by that. But I've just continually also been struck by just how it must have been, it must have hit Paul to have heard this about the church there at Corinth, and how the Lord himself, of course, must have just really, well, certainly it displays his love that he keeps pleading with them and calling out to them and trying to set before them a different path. You'll remember that the church at Corinth has a lot of problems, and Paul had been there for about a year and a half teaching them. He's moved on at this point, but he is now hearing that there's some problems there, and he writes back to them. He writes as a father to a child, and he's just so concerned for them. And so there's a lot of correctiveness to the nature, corrective nature to this letter. But don't, I trust that you're not taking this as anything. I mean, take it as God's love. Because he loves us, he chastens and he corrects and all. And a lot of this just is, it's just right on target. And of course, as we always should do, and that is when we come to the Word of God, rather than saying, gee, look at them, or I hope my friend is listening to this, or I hope the guy over there is getting this, I'm sure it's aimed at him. Instead of working an elbow on our neighbor, just say, Lord, what do you have for me in this? Just of all this, even as you speak to them, Lord, if there's any nugget of any of this in my life, anything you want to show me, whatever it is, Lord, have your way. Because that's why the Lord kept it, wrote it down. Because it's not just for them, but it's for us also, of course. Now, Paul began back in chapter 2 to teach that people are in one of two different spiritual conditions or states. He addresses the fact that there is what he calls the natural man. And that is one who is not born again. The unregenerate man. We are not all automatically saved. We're not all automatically children of God. We must receive what Christ did on the cross for us. And so someone who has not done that yet, has not responded to the Lord's call there in John 3 to be born again, then that person is in the natural state. So Paul calls him the natural man. There are those who are born again, and they're maturing, growing in the Lord and all, and they are what in chapter 2, verse 15, Paul calls the spiritual. He uses that term, the spiritual. We'll see it again. And so those who are spiritual are those that are just that. They're born again and they're growing. They're maturing in the Lord. Now, in the verses that we're about to see, Paul's also now going to teach us that believers are divided into two categories. For Paul's going to teach us now and speak about those who are called carnal Christians. Let's read about it. We're in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people. You'll notice the word people in your Bible is probably in italics. Anybody have that? because it's been inserted for our understanding, but it's not there in the original. It's just, as I said, it's to you as spiritual. He calls those who are born again and growing in the Lord and healthy in the Lord as spirituals. And so he goes, I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able. So we notice that he uses the term brethren. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal. So this shows us that they were indeed believers. They were brothers in the Lord. But while they were born again, he says, you've stayed as babies, though. You're as babes. And he says, you are carnal. So that they are believers, is we see that in the terms such as brethren. We see that when he says babes in Christ. So they're in Christ. They are believers, but they're not mature and they're not growing. So there is indeed this state, you'd call it, this condition of a carnal Christian. There's a carnal Christian type of believer. Now, a carnal Christian is one who, because carnal means flesh, a carnal Christian is one who has received Jesus but is still dominated by the flesh, by their fleshly nature, the old nature, the world's ways. So they're ruled over by their fleshly appetites. They focus on worldly ways and material things. Self is still in the driver's seat, so to speak. And the text itself gives us some good indicators that someone is in this carnal condition. It tells us here that a carnal Christian feeds on the milk of the word, but they cannot receive, they cannot handle the meat. The meat meaning solid food, the deeper things of God, the doctrines and all. They just want the feel-good things and the light things, the easy things to take in. Just as there is natural growth physically, there is to be natural growth spiritually. A person at 6 months is expected to be in diapers and not be able to do much. And what do we say? Oh, how cute. Little baby, oh, how cute that little six-month-old baby is. But if that same person is still doing that at 15 or 20 years old, we don't say how cute anymore. We say how sad. There's supposed to be certain growth that takes place. And so, a new believer is so great to see. When someone accepts the Lord and they're excited about, wow, understanding that God knows me inside out, knows everything about me, and he still loves me, and he has died for my sins, and he offers salvation, and we receive it, so we're saved, we're going to heaven. I mean, a new believer can be so excited and full of enthusiasm, and it's awesome, and it's good. And so often, a new believer is kind of contagious, reminds us older guys not to get stuck in it, you know, not to take for granted what God has done. So that's exciting and all. But if that person doesn't grow, if they aren't learning and walking the things of God, if they're just still going by emotions and all, it's sad. It's sad to see people in the same place spiritually they were years ago when they were first born again. There hasn't developed an understanding of the Lord, the things of the Lord. Just there's not the depth that there should be. See, if we're supposed to grow up, not just physically, but we're supposed to grow up spiritually. It's important that we mature. But they hadn't. And again, signs of that were they couldn't handle solid food, the deeper things. They only wanted milk. He goes, and I'm still not able to tell you anything really beyond that. Verse 3, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? So one of the next things that Paul points to as evidence of carnality, of not growing up, growing spiritually, where there's envy, he says, where there's strife, where there's divisions among them. Those are all marks of carnality, of being young, being a little babe spiritually. He says here, they're behaving like men, mere men, meaning like the natural man. You're still caught up in the old ways of doing things. You look at things from the world's view, the old way. And so to be caught up in taking sides within a body of believers or one church against another, well, mine's better than yours and all those kinds of things, to be caught up in pride and all those things, those are marks of carnality. And he says, if you're divided over these things, if you're saying, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and he says, are you not carnal? Aren't you still immature if you're still caught up in that? So, feed on milk, can't handle meat, envy, strife, divisions going on, behaving like the world. Those things identify those who do that as young, as carnal Christians. Those who identify with men, certain leaders, or just some church, rather than identifying with the Lord, then that's a mark of carnality. So herein lies the root of much of the problem at Corinth. They were carnal, and it led to great problems. Let's read what Paul says about it. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? Remember, he just said, some of you are saying, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So as Paul begins to respond to this strife and this division, this taking sides of being followers of a man versus followers of this man and all, what does Paul begin to point out to them? Well, you notice something. He says something in these three verses, verses 5 through 7. He says something twice. Anybody notice what it was? But God gives the increase. He says it twice for double emphasis. Yes, somebody might plant, another person waters, but the increase, the fruit and all, that's God's turf. You know, back in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, right at the beginning of the church, it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's God who adds to the church. And it's God who causes increase and growth and fruit in him. That's always the case. Therefore, it's the Lord we should identify with and not some person just because God used them. We can be thankful that God used them in our life, but our focus is on the Lord. We identify with the Lord. Verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. God rewards according to your labor. We'll talk more about those rewards in a moment. God says here, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So God rewards according to your labor. But the increase is up to him. That's his. See, we don't have to worry about the increase. That's his turf. Our part is, are we yielded? Are we available? Are we simply doing what God has said? When the Lord calls on you to share with someone, your part is to share that. You're not responsible. You don't have the power to make them come to the Lord. They're not robots. But you're there to share. Then the increase, their response is up to between them and the Lord. If I take a cup of cold water to a thirsty person, because God tells me to, but they knock the water out of my hand, I'm not to go, oh, what are you doing? Oh, no. Oh, you're going to ruin my reward. God's going to take away my reward, man. I'm not going to hear, well done. You've got to drink it for it to matter. No. I'm not responsible for their response. I'd like them to drink the water in this analogy I'm using. I'd like them to receive of it. But I'm only responsible for my part, and that it was bearing the water to them. And for that, we will hear, well done. Whether or not they drink, whether or not they respond, whether or not they receive. And so, wherever it is, whatever we see God doing, if there's increase, it's him that's doing it, not man. Don't glorify man, glorify God. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So he used the analogy here first of a field. He talks about planting and watering and the growing that comes from that. And then he uses this analogy here, an example of a building. We're God's field. We're God's building, he says. Now, the direct interpretation of all this is referring to the whole church collectively here. But, of course, throughout it, there's the obvious application for each member of the body. So, he's addressing the fact that the church is the building of God. He's building it up. That's the interpretation. And Paul and Apollos were simply workers that God was using towards that end. And so he says, where we are God's fellow workers, meaning he and Apollos and all, but you are God's field, you are God's building. He's talking about the church in its entirety, that God was building it up. But of course, an application is that you yourself are a building. You're the temple of the Lord, if you've asked Christ in. And so what applies to the group also applies to us in just a moment here in terms of the foundation and the building materials and all of the church and of our individual lives. But all the focus and all the glory is God's. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, the true church is built on Jesus, the person and the work of Jesus. No other foundation can a man lay. The church, the body of Christ, is not built upon a system of religion, any certain person in terms of man. It's not churchianity. It's not works. It's none of those things. The church is built on Jesus. And no other foundation can a man lay if it's going to be a foundation that'll take you into heaven and build a life upon. So Jesus is the rock. These are all terms that the Bible uses to help us understand that. He's the chief cornerstone, we learn. He is the foundation. Leave your bulletin there, your Bible ribbon, and go to Matthew 16 for just a moment. I want to amplify on this for just a moment as Jesus as our foundation, and there is no other. Go to Matthew chapter 16 for just a moment, and go to verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. Just a reminder. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, so he's up north, way up in the northern part of Israel. It's really beautiful up there, up above the Sea of Galilee, up towards the headwaters of the Jordan River. There's all these springs that come out of the ground there. It's a really beautiful place. Well, he's walking around up there. It says he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? There's the question upon which every person has to answer, and our destiny is decided by it. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That will suffice for the point we want to make for right now. In this text, it tells us, and look at verse 18 in particular. See, there are two Greek words employed here in the text. And Jesus is kind of using he's having a turn on the words here. He's using one word to, well, you'll see here. Jesus says to Peter, you are Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S. You are Petros. Petros means a little pebble. Peter, you're a little rock. You're a little pebble, is what he's saying. But then he says, and upon this Petra, which is a big, solid, massive rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. It was not Peter that Jesus is saying will be the foundation of the church. Although there are some that have tried to put that in there. That's not what's being said here. But he's like, say, he's turning a phrase upon Peter's name. Well, Peter, you're a little pebble, but on this rock, this big, massive, solid rock. I'm going to build my church, and nothing's going to prevail against it. Well, what is that foundation? What is he pointing to here? The foundation that he's referring to was the declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation. That's the rock, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So he's the foundation, and no other foundation will get you to heaven, no other foundation of worthy of building a life upon. They're all sinking sand. But before we leave this portion, notice this. He asks this question, and Peter goes, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, look at verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So we see that Jesus tells us here that God gives Peter this truth. He didn't come up with it on his own. God gave it to him. But the Lord blesses Peter for it. And that's such a great example of how this whole thing works. God calls us, he equips us, he enables us, he gives us these gifts and all, he works in us, he works through us. We're simply to be available. We're the vessel in which he pours himself into and through to others and all. And so that's how it is for all that we do for the Lord. He's the one doing it. God gave this to Peter, but he gets blessed. The Lord blesses him for it. So all the rewards that we're going to talk about more in just a moment just display God's goodness, because it's God who's really the author of it all, and that's the way it should be. And yet we're going to get to hear well done if we'll just obey it. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now. We'll press on. So verse 11 declared there's no other foundation. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So now there's this idea of the things that we do are going to be judged. It's referring to what is called the Bema Seat Judgment, not the Great White Throne Judgment, but the Bema Seat Judgment. See, believers won't have to stand before the Great White Throne Judgment, but we will appear before God at the Bema Seat, where our works will be judged. They'll be tested. They'll be tried for what manner they were of. And that's why Paul's warning here, to take heed how you build, because it is so important that we do what we do for him and at his leading, so that we might hear well done on that day. And we'll be able to give God glory. It'll give God glory as the things that were done in us and through us are manifested, revealed. Now, as verse 15 tells us, it's not a salvation issue, this testing of our works. It says, if someone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So it's not a salvation issue. That's by grace and grace alone. But it will be awesome to hear well done. And the Lord tells us we should desire to hear well done. You don't want to have the attitude of saying, well, I don't care if I just go there with nothing. As long as I'm saved, as long as I'm in heaven, great. No, it'll be sad on that day, because you want to have something you can offer back to him and give him glory with. It'll be a testimony and all to his work and all. So we want to do that. Now, the idea is that there are some who build with the weaker elements, wood, hay, stubble, and others with things like gold, silver, and precious stone. And he's saying, and in that day, it's a capital D here we see, it's a certain day, and it's this day of judgment, the judgment of the works of believers. And it says, on that day, it will become clear what they are, what they were about, what their nature was, why we did them. It may not be clear now why someone did what they did. Some of the great religious systems out there and the awesome buildings and all, they may look good, but it may turn out that spiritually speaking, they're just hay and stubble. So it's so important that we look to the Lord for all we do. Let Him be the author and the finisher of everything we do. Avoid emotionally based things or man-oriented approaches. Avoid campaigns and the programs of man. Just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us to do for Him, unto Him, not for the benefit to be seen of others, but simply do it for Him. If we'll do it for others to see, He said, then you have your reward. For what you do it unto God, do it for the Lord. Do it so often, just unseen and secret, and He'll reward you. So be careful here and there. Now, it's very difficult to know your own motive. So stay in a place of letting God really show you your motive as to why you're doing that thing, why you're serving that area. You know, we may be very surprised on that day of judgment of what we hear well done for and what is hay and stubble. Remember when Jesus says, there are those who are going to go, well, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? You know, meh. And others are going to say, you did this and you did that. And they're going to go, when did we do that? And it's going to be something you almost don't remember, or just something so. And he's going, now that was great. And you go, oh, wow. Remember that time you just stopped and you visited that person? Yeah, well, that was cool. Well done for that one. Whoa. And so we're going to be real, we might be real surprised what gets a well done and what doesn't. And what's interesting in all this, it's possible that the same activity, even perhaps done by the same person, may wind up being judged differently because of a difference of motives from one time to the other. What do I mean? Well, you remember a while back I taught on this on Sunday morning for those that were here, and I said I don't really know exactly what this tried by fire process is going to be. It says each one will, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire means judgment, represents that, and so I don't know exactly, but I said, use this example of it's kind of like a big conveyor belt. And as you know, it goes right through this big old oven. And we put all our deeds and works and everything we've done on one end of the conveyor belt. And then the Lord walks us down to the other end as we watch everything go through. And we see what comes out. You know, we're hoping something comes out, you know. Everything's getting burned up and they're like, oh man, is anything going to make it through God's testing? Well, anything come out and you go, okay, cool, right on. That was great. Okay, there you go. Well, that was of me. Okay. We're hoping something will come through. Well, you know what? It's very possible that, let's say, somebody was teaching one of the classes here. And so that was put on the conveyor belt, and in it goes. And let's say the next year they taught in one of the classes here, and that went on the conveyor belt. And so now you're watching, and it's coming through. You understand the analogy here. When you get to heaven, don't say, okay, Lord, where's the conveyor belt? It's just an example. But so you're watching what's going to come out. Now, let's say all of a sudden, let's say that first year the person taught, or the second, it has nothing to do with the when they taught it, but you'll see in a moment here what I'm aiming at. But let's say only one pops out the end. You go, well, where's the other one? Let's say the one from the first year didn't make it through. And then the second year, though, it does come out, and it's this big block of gold, and the Lord says, oh, awesome, and well done for that. And you're going, well, wait a minute, I taught both years. See, it's not just that they taught, but perhaps, maybe the first year, the person did it begrudgingly. Did it to be seen by others. They wanted to look good around the church. They were trying to impress the pastor or something. Their motive just wasn't of the Lord, wasn't authored by the Lord, wasn't of love and care for the kids or anything. It just wasn't of the Lord. And so it might look the same, but because the motive was totally different, it doesn't make it through. But maybe something happened the next year and the person had a real change of heart and they really got on fire for the Lord and they responded to God saying, hey, now I want you to pass that love on to the kids and I want you to love the kids. And they had they just had a love for the kids. Now that one came through as gold. It might look the same to an outsider, but totally looks different in God's point of view. And so you don't know. You can't tell by looking what someone does. And, well, look what a servant they are. Look at their involvement. We don't know. And so the idea here is just make sure that all you do is led by the Lord, authored by the Lord, that you're doing it cheerfully unto the Lord and joyfully in response to Him and not for man or to earn credit with man or something. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? I want to point this out again because it's good stuff. There are two Greek words for temple. One is heron, H-I-E-R-O-N, heron, and that means the whole temple grounds. Another one called Naos, and that means the inner sanctuary part, the part where God, you meet with God and He reveals Himself and all, and that's the temple that's used here. Don't you know that you are the inner sanctuary of God? Good stuff. By the way, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. The word translated destroy there means to injure or spoil or harm or mar. To defy yourself is to bring harm to yourself is the idea. We know it isn't referring to salvation because Paul just declared the security of the believer back in verse 15. Pressing on, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that means Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. Verses 19 and 20 really explain verse 18, this idea of let no one deceive himself. It doesn't mean that there's not something wrong with getting education or head knowledge and growing. Thank God that God gives understanding and knowledge in the medical field and everything else that He does. That's fine. But in particular here, this idea of wisdom, spiritual wisdom and all. Man's wisdom is foolishness, it says, compared to God's wisdom. The world doesn't think like God, can't think like God, doesn't understand the things of God, and that's the idea. And you know what? I've went through a certain amount of schooling, and I know a lot of people out there, they might intend well, not all do, but even though they intend well, still, deceivers go around they deceive people. And much of what's called science is really, at best, very sketchy. I mean, things like the theory of evolution, it is more and more being shown as false, of course. But just be careful what's put forward just because someone has some letters after their name or something. Again, there's things you can learn in college and places, in terms of education, but be careful in terms of your eternity, your spirit, all those things. Be careful. Well, stay away from man's viewpoint. And verse 21 basically returns to the opening thing. Don't boast in men, whether Paul or Apollos or anybody else. Don't take sides or anything like that. Just remember, you are Jesus's. Chapter 4. Let a man so consider us. Remember, he's talking about Paul and Apollos and these guys. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. The word servants here is an interesting word. In the Greek, it literally means an under rower. So in this case, he picked the word for under rower. Now, of course, in the old ships of that day, the ones that used to sail the Mediterranean and all, they had what? Rows of slaves down there in the bottom of the ship, serving down there in the galley, with the guy with the whip and all, just driving them on. And they were the ones that propelled the boat along. They were the under rowers. When there was no wind or whatever, these guys were the ones that were supposed to row and move the boat along. The idea is they were the lowest of the low. They were the lowest of the slaves. They were the under rowers. Paul says to account him as the lowest slave of Christ is the idea. Consider us as an under-rower of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. What a challenge and what an awesome exhortation this is to us. It's required. As those, remember, a mystery is not like a whodunit here. It's the idea that it's something now revealed that wasn't shown before or understood. And it's the idea of the gospel and that Jesus is the Messiah and that type of thing. And so we've been given that. We're stewards of the gospel and the message of Jesus and all. And the challenge becomes, does God find you and me to be faithful stewards of what God has entrusted us with? It is for this our works will be judged. The Lord is so very faithful, and I'm continually driven deeper and deeper into an awareness of His faithfulness. Our prayer should be, Lord, help us to be faithful in return. See, that was the primary requirement of a steward, to be faithful to the master, faithful in overseeing the master's goods. A steward can't change the master's directives, his orders, his commands. A steward doesn't decide those things that it's the master's place to do so. A steward's job is to carry them out. The steward is to watch the master, listen to the master, obey the master. And for that, he will hear, well done. For that, of course, there'll be that joy and all. And so, the importance of being good stewards. We have, of course, those parables in the Gospels. Parables that Jesus told concerning stewardship. He talks about those who were good stewards because they took good care of what was entrusted to them. Also in those parables, he talks about those who were not faithful stewards. And he punishes them because they weren't faithful to their charge and the responsibility as stewards. So to us as stewards of God, being entrusted by God with the things of God, it's important that we be faithful. Verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Man's judgment is often faulty. And no one can know for sure the other person's heart. We really can't know for sure our hearts. Who understands really their own heart? We deceive ourselves so often in terms of our motives and all. Paul said he can't even judge himself. He goes, small thing by me, really, that someone else should judge me. Because I don't know you, and you don't know me, really. Only God knows. And he says, I can't even judge myself. He says, I don't know of anything against myself, which is really awesome to be able to say. I don't know too many people who can go that far. I don't know, maybe you can say, well, I don't know of anything, really, that I've ever done wrong. We wouldn't do that. But he goes, I don't know of anything against myself. He says, but I'm not justified by that. Just because I have a great view of myself or think that I'm okay in that, that's not what justifies me. He says, it's the Lord who will judge him and us. So he says, so just don't judge anything or anybody till that time. When the Lord comes, he's the one. He knows the hidden things of the heart, the counsel of the heart, the hidden things of darkness. He's the one. And so therefore, each one's praise will come from God. So, since none of us really know our own motives, since our motives can often be mixed at best, we tell ourselves, oh no, I meant well. I wasn't trying to manipulate that thing. I wasn't trying to control over there. Oh no, I didn't really. No, we don't know. We don't know. We deceive ourselves. So don't be so sure. And don't be sure that you know and understand everything. How often has an unknown fact changed your understanding of something? You thought you had the whole picture. You understood the whole circumstance. You knew for sure why they did it and what they were about. And you were just, oh man, I got them pegged. And all of a sudden you learn something new and you go, ooh, I didn't know about that one. That changes everything. See, only God sees the whole picture. And so that's what Paul's driving home here. So what's the idea? Just stay about what God has called you to do. listen to Him, be sensitive to Him, obey Him. And in that judgment day, then the fire will reveal what is what. And any praise we get will be from God. That's the only praise that matters. Therefore, the goal is what? Do all that you do for that audience of one. Do everything you do for an audience of one, with a capital O. Do all that you do for Jesus. He's the one that you're going to hear well done from. He's the one who knows it all. Make sure you lift yourself to Him, offer yourself to Him, and let Him be the author and the finisher of your faith. What, if anything, spoke to you tonight? Is there anybody to be so bold before we wrap it up? Now, I'm not asking you to share something personal in your own life. You don't have to say, "Yes, Lord, show me that I'm totally been," you know, go out and we're not. You don't have to go there with this, but just from the text itself, is there anything that would anybody be so bold to say, "Yeah, that particular scripture"? Just what did we get? Let me ask it that way. What did we learn tonight? Somebody better say they learned something, or we're going to have to go over it again next week. Go for it. What? Just what?
And will I ever, you can't.
But that concern right there is the fertile ground for growth. So if, now, and again, I mean, you're right. That's a good challenge. We've heard the Lord's encouragement to make sure and look at, are we growing, is the idea. Are you growing spiritually? And so go to Him and ask Him and say, "Lord, am I stuck in any area? Is there a carnality to me? Am I letting myself get in behind the wheel?" And just, if you ask Him, He'll show you in love, with the goal, of course, of saying, "Here, let me take the steering wheel again." So that you're concerned about that is good. That's exactly why He brings it up. And that's a good application reminder for all of us. Make sure that we're not carnal, fleshly, stuck where we used to be. Make sure we're not still little babes, but that we're growing. And these are some litmus tests to do that. So that's a good thing to have learned from the night. What else, if anything, do we learn from the text? Mary. Okay, so you just feel like tugging the Lord, saying it's time that you may make sure you talk to Him, that He just put the... Well, again, our part is to just... And I've been there where the Lord nudges us, but He reminds us He's in charge of the response. Our part is to clearly, lovingly share our concern. But you know what? That's what touches. That's what God uses. When people can tell when we genuinely care about Him and when we love Him, you know? And people aren't won because we give some glossy 15-point presentation. So often it's just when we share through our tears or our concern for their spiritual condition. And so if it's on your heart, just pray God will show you and give you the words and go before you and prepare your brother. But the idea here is, you're right, we're to be stewards of that and just in whatever way God would have us be. Anything else that we learned from the text tonight in particular? It doesn't have to have a personal application, at least not that we share per se, but just any points from the text, anything else? Anybody learn from it? Robert?
Question our motives.
Okay. Or at least say, or just realize that we don't always know and say, "Yeah, Lord, search me, try me, know me, and Lord, just help my motives be pure." Of course, the way we keep that way, of course, is let everything be authored by Him. Just, again, just every day say, "Lord, here I am, a vessel. Fill me and use me. Order my steps." Good, but all this is good. These are all exactly what He's asking us to do. Make sure you hear this as a heart of love. And just like you would to your child, you care what they put into them. You care what they're about, what they do, and the choices they make and everything else. So He's telling us all this because He loves us. He wants us to hear "well done." That's why He's saying, "Let me be in charge. Let me have the steering wheel. Just do what you do at my leading. Obey me, obey my word," He says, and there'll be tons of reward. There'll be tons of well done if we'll just let Him be in the driver's seat. And so that's the call. He's not looking for your abilities. I think it was just yesterday I was reading. I think it was a thing on Oswald Chambers, who was a really neat guy that the Lord used. Probably most of you ever heard of his writings and him and all. Matter of fact, he did what? My utmost for devotional. What? My utmost for His highest, yeah. Anyway, I read a little blurb from his. Now he said all that, I probably get space on the little quote. But anyway, it was something towards the end that he said, it seemed like he said, "I'm always have to learn that what I have in myself is not what it's about. I'm just paraphrasing him. He's saying, I have to keep learning that it's God in us. It's not us. It's Him in us. It's what He gives. He just wants our availability, not our abilities. But if we'll be hungry, if we'll desire, if we'll want to have life to hear well done, if we'll just yield and obey, we will hear well done. Well, let's wrap it up at that point. Tim's going to come close in song together. If you're in need of prayer tonight, Rudy, our prayer captain's here. Tim and I are around, of course. Other brothers and sisters here love to talk to you or pray if that's the need. So let's just go out of here and just keep tracking forward. Keep tracking forward. Remember, build. Build with what He gives. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for these awesome, awesome expressions of Your love. That all of this is so that we might hear well done from You. So all this is that we won't have lives that crumble when the storms come along. But that we might spend eternity with You, and we might have lives of worth. Lives lived as You desired in this lifetime. So Lord, thank You. Lord, as was mentioned, Lord, help us to grow and not be stuck. Lord, search our hearts. Lord, let our motives be from You, Lord. Just in all these things, have Your way, Lord. Lord, we pray for Mary. She shared her needs to share with her brother. And we pray You'll guide her in that and prepare her brother to receive, Lord, and just be open to what You would want to say to him, Lord. But for all of us in that same way, use us and Lord, guide us. And thank You that You're not heavy-handed in all this, but You love us. And You're just saying to let you have Your way in us. Lord, may You find us doing that every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Tim's going to close us in song together.